Good morning, everybody. Hey, praise the Lord. Thanks for being in church with us this morning. Thanks for watching with us from wherever you're watching. It's so exciting to be with you. And I'm glad to be right in the house with you this morning, or wherever you're watching this, probably at home. But today, I'm going to do something. Last few weeks, I've been dealing with the Me Monster Sermon Series, and had a lot of great response on that. But today, I'm just going to preach just a single subject. I'm going to talk about fear. I'm going to preach on no fear, and specifically, how to combat fear in your life. You know, we're dealing with a lot of fear in society right now. The COVID-19 thing has brought its own megaton of fear with it. And if you just turn on the media, that's all you have to do. Give it a few seconds, and this fear comes right out and just tries to grab you. You know, we're faced with questions. Will this virus ever die? Will the economy ever come back? Will my children live a normal life? You know, I mean, all these questions on and on and on. And there's been some terrible things happen. I mean, we've known people who have gotten the virus, and some people have passed away in our circle of ministers. And, you know, I just read an article the other day about the Church of God in Christ, how they've lost 30 of their top leaders. And that's a terrible tragedy, and that's one of our sister churches, really. And we just pray for those folks in the Church of God in Christ. And just a lot of a lot of this news just generates its own megaton of fear. So I want to talk about fear for a few moments and give you some steps to eliminate it or overcome it in your life. Okay. First of all, there is a healthy fear. There is a healthy fear that God gives us that keeps us from running out into the highway in front of a moving car, or keeps us from placing our hand on a hot stove. I mean, there's a natural fear that is a healthy fear. Also, the Bible uses the term fear in terms of reverence for God. So there is a natural, a healthy fear of God we should have in our lives. In fact, I think the nation kind of lacks that type of fear, because if we don't have that fear, we don't have an anchor in our lives, okay? But I want to deal with the third type of fear, and that is an unhealthy fear. The ancient theologians called this worldly fear. It's a fear that comes and grips a hold of you and causes you to doubt who you are, doubt your future, doubt that there is a God, doubt that God is for you, doubt all this stuff, and can really be paralyzing. And now we're facing in society a greater number of people dealing with depression, anxiety, suicide, cutting, on and on and on. We have all these things, I think, in an increased manner now in society like we've never seen them before. And all of that, in some respect, is a manifestation of fear. I know in my own life, I've wrestled with fear a lot. I've wrestled with different issues, and fear's been like the culprit behind these issues often, I think. So I'm going to preach to me today while I'm preaching to you. How about that? So we're all going to be set free at the end of this thing. Somebody just shout hallelujah in the chat line right now. Amen. Give me some fire emojis or some raising of hands. All right. So let's go to the book of 1 Samuel to chapter 17, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And I'm just going to take my time this morning and walk through this story, because I'm noticing a principle in Scripture. And the principle I'm noticing is the great people of God who did great things for God often stood in the face of great circumstances without fear. They didn't allow the fear produced by the circumstance to cripple their life or cripple their forward motion. And often they were standing against the crowd or going against the grain, okay? They stood against the grain, against the crowd, and they believed that God was able to do exceedingly great things in face of great opposition. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the story of David and Goliath. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Aphishdamim. And Saul and his men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, javelin of bronze slung between his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The term dismayed in the original language means to be broken down. They were broken down by fear. And the term fear here actually could mean a trembling. So they were broken down and trembling with fear. I'm speaking to someone today, and that's exactly where you've been. Broken down and trembling with fear. Well, we're going to get you out of this in Jesus' name. Now David, the next verse says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the name of these 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, and then Abinadab, and then Shammah. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening." Now, I think it's important to notice that after this line, that Israel was greatly dismayed and feared, the next verse introduces David. And we've only seen David before at his anointing when the prophet Samuel came down and anointed him as the next king of Israel. And this is the next scene we see in David's life. Here he comes, this little shepherd boy, onto the battlefield as all of the army of Israel is standing there trembling and shaken and broken down with fear because of this big bad dude on the Philistine side. And David shows up, and as he shows up, they're all talking about how great this champion of the Philistines was named Goliath. And the Bible says in verse 23, David heard him. He heard him. He heard Goliath. He heard the jeering, and he heard the taunts, and he heard the challenge. And then David responds in verse 26, and here's how he responds, and I love this. He says, so what will be done for the guy who actually kills this dude? What's the reward going to be? What's going to happen to the guy who kills him? And this is the way David states it. He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Several things packed in here. First of all, David walked on that battlefield, and here's all these seasoned men of war, much older than David, trembling with fear. But David just bumbles onto the battlefield, and it's just like he has no fear. He walks in without fear. And David's already thinking about the victory on the other side of the battle. He's asking, so what's going to be the reward? What's the payout, man? And then he identifies the Philistine as an uncircumcised Philistine, which talks about covenant. And he's speaking of covenant. He knows that Israel is in covenant with God. This guy is not in covenant with God. So he's saying, okay, let's put it in these terms. Okay, why is this guy who is not in covenant with God making us shake in our boots when we are the covenant people of God? We are the inheritors of the promises. We have the God of Israel watching over us. We have the God of all armies, the God of all battles working for us. This guy is not even in covenant with us. All right, then it goes on. And his brother comes up and his brother rebukes him. And then David comes in verse 31 and he goes down to King Saul and he says, listen, Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Listen, this is what fear does. Fear comes to grab hold of you and tries to break you down and tries to get your strength to fail you. So you'll stop and be paralyzed and you can't go any further and you can't believe God for anything greater and you think you'll never face tomorrow and nothing's going to work out and it's not going to go well for you. It comes to break you down and cause your heart to fail. And David says, don't worry about it, King. Don't. It's not a problem. I'll go face this guy. And so what happens? David goes to the battlefield, and the Bible says that David was approaching, the Philistine was approaching David, and David's approaching him. And then the Philistine starts taunting him. And he says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine says, you know what? Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David speaks to the Philistine and says these words. You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Listen, if that isn't a faith confession, I don't know what one is. If that isn't a faith confession, I don't know what one is. Well, let me break it down for you. David came onto the battle line, and he was completely outmatched. He had a slingshot and five stones. That's it. The Goliath is coming. He's like Andre the Giant, man, coming on the battlefield. He's got his sword. He's got his armor bearer. He's got all of the weaponry to take David out like nothing. And David comes to him, though, and we say, yeah, but scholars tell us that David was of the men of Ephrathite, and they were experts with the slingshot. I mean, they could knock eyes out of a gnat with a slingshot or whatever. Okay, yeah, all right, maybe that's true, but I'm telling you, David didn't come on the battlefield saying, and now I'm coming at you with a slingshot because I'm bad to the bone with a slingshot. He didn't say that. He didn't say, or I'm coming to you. I found these rocks, and man, these rocks are super powerful. I got them out of a certain brook. That's an anointed brook. And these rocks are going to just be like, ninja stars at you. No, he didn't say that. He said, you're coming at me with all this stuff, but I'm standing here, and I'm coming to you in the name, the authority, the power, the dominion, the reputation of the God of Israel. Hallelujah. I'm coming to you with the reputation of the God of Israel. And he didn't just say, and I'm really hoping God shows up, because if not, we're stuck here. And I really hope that God answers my prayers, and I hope there's a chance that I can actually match your abilities. He didn't say that. He came with this crazy faith and this crazy boldness, and he says, you know what? I will strike you down, and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air, and I will get all the rest of the corpses from Philistines and feed them to the birds of the air, and I will let it be known that there is a God in Israel. That is speaking right into the midst of fear, right into the midst of terrible circumstances. That is someone speaking like they know the God they serve. Hallelujah. It's amazing to me that many times, us Christians, we talk as if there is no God. We're speaking, we talk a big game, and then when it gets to the real, where the rubber meets the road and gets to the real hard circumstances, sometimes it's like, oh my gosh, Yeah, we can talk Bible when we're in church, but when we really face a circumstance, you know, we got to come to reality, man. You got to face the facts here, brother. You got to get out of this fantasy world. No, listen. If God is God, He's God in the four walls of the church, and He's God outside the four walls of the church. He's God when things are good, and He's God when things are bad. He's God when everything is flowing along and there's no battles coming against you, and He's God when all hell is unleashed against you. He's God when there's a lot of money in your bank account, and He's God when it's in the red also, amen? He's God when you're working a great job, and He's God when you've lost your job. He's still the same God, and He's still for you, and He's still fighting for you. Somebody shout amen, hallelujah. Okay, so what happens then? So David goes and he runs, verse 48 says. I love that. He didn't timidly walk to the battlefield. No, he takes off and he runs because he has faith, and he's just slayed the true giant here, which is fear. David has already won the battle because he already defeated the giant that was paralyzing Israel, and that was the giant of fear. And now he walks out on the battlefield, and the rest is history. He takes his sling and he gives it a few whirls and he releases it, and the rock goes right into the forehead of the giant. The giant falls over. David jumps on him, takes out his sword, cuts off his head, and now he is the champion of Israel, and God has shown himself, and now all the glory goes to God. Can somebody shout amen out there? So all of the facts were stacked against David and Israel. All of the facts were stacked against them. But in the face of the facts, David spoke by faith, and he overcame the giant of fear, which allowed him to overcome the giant Goliath. Okay, hallelujah. I'm going to give you four powerful ways to overcome fear. All right, write them down, post them on your refrigerator, get them in your Bible somewhere. Four powerful ways to overcome fear. All right, we're going to work with this. Number one, you must know that God holds your future. Okay? I'm going to break this down. But number one, you must know that God holds your future. Why am I saying this, and what's that have to do with fear? First of all, you have to understand that fear is attached to future. And it's attached to the way you view the future. And fear, it works like this. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Or what's going to happen next year? Or what's going to happen if my relationship breaks down? What will happen if my husband leaves me? What will happen if my company shuts down? What will happen if you know, healing doesn't come? What will happen if what if? All attached to the future. And so the future, how we look at the future shapes if we're a person of faith or if we're a person of fear. All right? And here's what I want to encourage you with. God holds your future. God is the only one who truly holds your future. The devil doesn't know what your future is. Only God knows your future. It's amazing to me that people go see these stupid fortune tellers and palm readers, or read their crazy fortune in the newspaper, or read the stars. It's all crazy, and much of it demonic. Why? Because they sometimes will tap into the spirit realm, but they're tapping into the dark side of the spirit realm. And why do you want something from someone who's tapping into the dark side of the spirit realm or listening to Satan and his demons? Because they don't hold your future. They don't know your future, but they do know your past. And Satan's really good about bringing the past up and bringing all that junk up. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. But God says, no, you back down, because I'm the only one who holds your future. If you want to have a secure future, get wrapped up, tied up into Jesus, man. Get faith in Jesus. Let all of your faith be placed in the Lord, because He is the one who holds your future in His hands. I think the best example of this that I could think of was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were facing the fiery furnace, and the king threw them in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the king's idol. And what happened? When they approached the fire, the king said, don't you guys know that because you weren't bowing down and worshiping the idol that you're going to be thrown? Don't you know this is a death sentence? It's over, man. I mean, it was so crazy that the men leading them up to the fire were killed just leading them to the fire. And the king, I think, is freaking out a little bit. He says, don't you realize what you're getting yourself into? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, and they said this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, let me put that in modern terms. Talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, I don't know about you. If that isn't a faith statement, I don't know what a faith statement is. Listen, the God who we serve, yeah, he's able to get us out of this mess. But one thing we do know for sure, he's not going to allow us to be delivered into your hands. And then listen to this total abandonment to faith statement. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, we know God's not going to deliver us into your hands. We know God's able to get us out of this thing. But if perchance that we die in this fire, you know what? It doesn't matter. We're still not bowing to your idol. And I think that's the faith that God wanted to see in these boys. And so the rest is history. They walk into the fire and they didn't get burned up and they come out. And the king says, my word, let it be known that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is the real deal. Amen? You cannot give your future over into the hands of fear. Let God hold your future. Proverbs 29:25. In the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There is a snare in the fear of man. If you believe it, that if you're constantly working against with fear and you're letting it into your life and you're afraid of what men will do and you're afraid of tomorrow, it creates a snare that can entrap you. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning God's working in you and he's not going to stop working in you until he's finished his work in you. Know that tomorrow when you wake up. Know that next week when you wake up. Know that 2021, you're still in his hands. 2022, you're still in his hands. 2025, you're still in his hands. The future is God's. Didn't Jesus tell us this? Matthew chapter 6. He said, you know what? Don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you're eating, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? He says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Does this mean we're not to save and we're not to plan? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You should save, you should plan, you should make arrangements, but you do those completely without fear and in faith that God's got your future in his hands. Somebody shout amen and give me a high five on the chat line. Amen? Don't even know how you do that, but you can figure it out. Second thing, what is a second way we combat fear? Second strategy to combat fear. Now, I want to, this right here, my friend Kent Christmas helped me think through this, and this is changing the way I think, okay? It's changing the way I think. So first, we got to know that God holds the future. The second thing is, and I want you to listen to me, don't come into agreement with the voice of fear. Don't come into agreement with the voice of fear. Because, see, fear comes and fear speaks. Fear comes and fear speaks, but we cannot come into agreement with the voice of fear. In the book of Genesis, I'd never seen this before. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, God had created Adam and he created Eve. They're in the garden. They were to be the pure representation. They were to be the pure representatives of God's glory in the earth realm. But yet they're in the garden, and the serpent comes in the garden, and the serpent speaks to Eve. And the serpent says, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman responds to the serpent and says, no, you got it wrong, Satan. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We can have whatever we want. God just said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. There's just one that's prohibited for us. The rest, we have everything here. We're walking in the glory. We're living with the Father. We're worshiping day by day. We're His representatives in the earth realm. But then Satan comes back, and Satan says, "But you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So he came back a second time, twisting this thing. And then the Bible says, so the woman saw. She saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate it. I'd never seen this before. The first failure Eve had was not in eating the fruit. It was in coming into agreement with the voice of the enemy. See, when the enemy first spoke to her, she said, no, you're wrong. God has said, no, God said I can eat of anything in the garden. There's just one prohibition. That's the way the Lord set it up, and we're cool with that. Obviously I'm interpreting this. But then he comes back speaking this other thing. No, you'll be like gods. Yeah, you're going to have real knowledge. And then she listened to this, and when she listened to this, then she followed it with action and took of the fruit of the tree, and boom, all of a sudden she realized they're naked. All of a sudden, fear entered the earth realm. The Bible says in the man and woman were afraid. Fear comes into their existence because they came into agreement with the voice of the enemy. Are you hearing me here? When we allow that voice to speak and we start entertaining it, and we come into agreement with it, we open the door to destruction in our lives. I have a dear friend, Randy Hill, and Randy's wife has been facing a real physical battle. But I'm telling you what, they have the victory in Jesus' name. And Randy said this to me and to my wife, and it was so powerful. He said, "Don't buy tickets to the movie." What movie? The movie the devil wants to play in your mind of what's going to happen if God doesn't show up. What's going to happen tomorrow and plays out the worst scenarios. And this movie, we start playing it in our mind. And my friend said, don't even buy the tickets. Don't even entertain that. Don't listen. Shut off the tape recorder of the enemy in your life. I'm going to give you some ways to do that. We just hang on, okay? Don't listen to the voice of fear, because fear speaks, and it speaks loudly. Okay, Mark chapter 5. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but listen, this is just the way it is. I'm going to finish the rest of this sermon next week, because I can tell already it's too much here to deal with. Hallelujah. I hope you're feasting on this like I am. Mark chapter 5. Jesus, in his ministry, comes after he had come over on the other side of the lake with his disciples. He comes on the shore, and there's a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus who meets him, and he says, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Will you come and lay hands on her?" And Jesus is like, "Yes, absolutely." So they start walking to Jairus' house to lay hands on this little girl who's at the point of death. In the middle of him going to the house of Jairus, a lady with an issue of blood. For 12 years, she's had a hemorrhaging going on in her body. She works her way through the crowd, and she touches Jesus. And she's made completely whole. And Jesus turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Duh, Lord, everybody's touching you." He said, No. Someone touched me because I felt virtue go out of me. And what happened is this lady confessed, knowing that she had been the one who touched him. And Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." 12 years, having spent all of her time and money with the doctors, and there's no help for this lady. One moment, she pressed through by faith, got fear out of the picture, touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and was made completely whole. Okay? Wonderful. But what about poor Jairus? Here's Jairus still having his daughter at home at the point of death. Then the Bible says, while he was still speaking, while Jesus is still talking to the woman who had the issue of blood, there was someone from Jairus' house who came up and said, "Listen, I have terrible news, but your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." In other words, leave Jesus alone. It's too late. It's over. She's dead. It's too late. There's no help now. And Jesus, overhearing what the guy was saying, came up to Jairus, and I don't know how he did it, but I like to think he grabbed him by his robe and pulled him close, and he said, "Listen, man, do not fear, only believe. Stop playing the tape recorder of the voice of fear. Don't buy tickets to the movie that wants to play in your mind of the worst scenarios. Do not fear, only believe." In the original language, stop fearing, be believing. Stop fearing, be believing. And then the Bible says he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And they came to the house of the synagogue ruler. And when they showed up, the Bible says people were weeping and wailing loudly. Oh, they're crying. They're, you know, some scholars believe that these were actually professional mourners. Because in the ancient world, when someone died, you couldn't just have someone die. You had to make it a big deal, man. People had to cry. People had to go into mourning. If you didn't do that, you didn't do honor to the person's life. So maybe these were the hired mourners. Some say they would even bring their musical instruments with them. They're playing and they're mourning and they're maybe beating their chests. And it's like, it's a big ordeal going on. And Jesus walks up in the midst of all of that stuff and he says, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but she's only sleeping." The child is not dead, she's only sleeping. If there's ever been a faith confession, folks, that is it. So what happens? And they laughed at him. And they laughed at him. This is ridiculous. Listen, this is the worst case scenario. She's just died, and you're stepping up. Oh, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. This is absolutely ridiculous. This is what it looks like when you face impossible circumstances, and you stand and you put faith out of the way, and you stand on the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God. It sometimes looks ridiculous. So what did Jesus do? The Bible says he put them all outside. He put them all outside because sometimes you have to put the doubters outside of your range. You have to get them out of your head and get them out of conversation with you. He puts them outside. He walks up, takes the little girl by the hand and says, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Hallelujah. Be careful who you're talking to. Be careful what you're listening to. And sometimes you have to put the doubters out of the room with you. Meaning you got to get them out of conversation with you because you have to stand on faith and you have to believe that God's going to show up and do what he's going to do. Don't make decisions when you're paralyzed by fear. You don't think the best when you're paralyzed by fear, because fear wants to come in and seize hold of you. And when it does, you don't have the full range of options out before you, which includes God's word and God's faith. Never give in to the sales tactics that use fear. Don't get into preachers that raise money by fear. Come on, don't do that. You live by faith. You live by faith and you operate by faith, which requires believing that God has your future, and it requires silencing the voice of fear in your head. I've talked to so many people through the years of pastoring who've been like, "Pastor Hans, I just can't get this out of my mind. It's just over and over, like things are not going to turn out all right, or things are not going to be okay." And I remember years ago, I was, this has been many years ago, my wife and I were in the car, and I was going to meet a CPA to have my taxes filled out. And for some reason, I got so fearful of this. I was just like, "Oh, I'm going, it's not going to be good, Jackie. I think we owe a bunch of money, and I don't know." And I got so worked up. that I was in the car crying. I mean, I'm a grown man, right, Mary? And here's my wife sitting over me. I'm crying, and I'm literally freaking out. And I said, Jackie, I think I'm going to have to go see a psychiatrist or something because, man, I don't know what's happening to me. I'm freaking totally out. And I love it just to know my wife. She looks at me, and she says, you're not laying on anyone's couch. I'm calling somebody to get prayer for you. She called a friend of mine who was a real mentor to me, and we're talking on the phone. He gets on the phone, and he says, Brother Hans, Jackie says you're having a rough time, man. What's going on? I said, Brother, I just got so much anxiety, and I just don't know what's going to happen here. I have a meeting that's coming up, and all of a sudden, on the phone, I hear. My friend starts laughing, and he says, my brother, wait till you face some of the stuff I've faced in life. This is nothing for the Lord. Come on. Starts praying in the Holy Ghost and starts praying over me, and this thing broke off my life. And by the way, we went and had an amazing meeting with the CPA, and everything worked out just fine. Thank God, man. I just tell that crazy story because I know some of y'all have been there, or maybe you're there today. You're flipping completely out over fear. You're flipping completely out over fear. And I know the COVID thing is a real deal thing, and I'm not diminishing that in any form, but it also has opened a door of panic and fear and pandemonium that we don't need to do. We can't even act against it rationally until we get that mess out of our lives and not hold a conversation with the voice of fear. Let us know that we trust in God and God has our future, and we're going to listen to the voice of faith that's speaking, saying, peace be still. My brother, my sister, I have you in my care, and I'm going to take care of you, my child. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Father is good. The Father loves us. His favor is toward us today in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say hallelujah out there. Okay, I'm going to pick up the rest of this next week because there's some other things you got to get back in on this and get this in your spirit. All right? Hallelujah. We're going to get this out. Get all this fear out of our lives today. Come on, I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, if there's someone out there, and I know, Lord, there are many people seized with fear today who are watching this. Lord, I just pray for them right now in Jesus' name that you break that control of fear off of their life. Break the stronghold of fear off of their life. Lord, let them laugh. Let them begin to laugh right now in Jesus' name and just release that thing from their lives, from their mind, from their homes in Jesus' name. Release it from their family. And God, I thank you for complete freedom right now in Jesus' name. Listen, if you've never accepted the Lord into your heart, why don't you just make that decision right now and pray with me. Come on, just pray with me and pray it out loud. Just say, Father, I open the door of my heart, and Jesus, I ask you to come in, be the Lord of my life, and cleanse me from all sin, forgive me of all sin, and make me a new creation right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name. And now, Father, I pray you do the work in each heart and you bless right now by your power. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody can shout a big amen. I love you guys. Come on, don't listen to the voice of fear. Listen to the voice of faith.